diligently search the scriptures together. And that is God's concept of the preacher's duties to the brethren. And there's going to be two areas that we're going to look at this in. There are some generic things that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and then there's some specific things that he writes of his duties that he was writing to young Timothy. He says, Timothy, these are your duties. Here are some generic duties that you have to the brethren and some specific duties. And Paul, as I mentioned, in writing to young Timothy, deals with many different angles of those preacher's duties. And some that we, again, that we've mentioned, have talked about in previous lessons, and studied diligently from God's Word. And, you know, you probably have a little doubt in your mind that many problems with preachers really spring from a lack of understanding of the work of what is the preacher's duty, both on the part of the preacher himself and on us as individual brethren. So the preacher's responsibilities are many times and with many people determined more by, if you will, tradition and even sometimes denominational concepts than by rather a close examination of the scriptures. So this morning, let's look at what Paul had to say to young Timothy about his duties to the brethren. It's going the wrong way here. All right, so generally speaking, the first duty that Paul tells Timothy is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the works of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So Paul tells Timothy to instruct the brethren. Now what Alan read for us was the first five verses of that verse. And he was telling him that, Paul was telling Timothy that they are going, inspired through the Holy Spirit, that yes, there are going to be those that are going to fall away. Some are going to depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons in verse 1 there. They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy. They're going to have their own consciences seared with a hot iron. They're going to forbid to marry, commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. You need to instruct the brethren about these things and make sure that they're aware of them. So part of his duty was to instruct the brethren. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, we see this same point. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul tells Timothy there, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. He tells Timothy, remind them of these things. And in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, he says, instruct the brethren. And this is a serious responsibility that God lays on the preacher. This responsibility is one that can be difficult for preachers to carry forward. It's easy to grow weary of preaching the same old sermons, repeating the same old principles. But it must be done. It's the preacher's duty. Sometimes brethren may complain, well, I've heard all of my life, I'm getting tired of them. Or they might say, I know what the preacher is going to say before he says it. And sometimes we even hear the phrase, well, he's just repeating the same old cliches. While all of these things that are said may dampen the spirit of some preachers, the man of God will realize that those who make such statements are evidencing themselves that they need to hear those same old principles again. That they need to hear them again and again to be reminded of them. And there's something drastically when the grand old story becomes wearisome or tiresome to brethren. Turn, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Peter writes, "For this reason, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And we note here that Peter said he would remind the brethren of these things, even though they knew them and were established in the present truth. Even though these brethren knew these things, they still needed to be reminded, didn't they? They needed to hear them repeated. And Christians need to be reminded constantly of the danger of departing from the faith. And we all stand in danger of drifting away from the things we have heard and that we may know very well. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard." Why? The last four words, "lest we drift away." Yes, we've heard them, but we need to be reminded of them. That is part of the preacher's duty to the brethren, generically speaking, or generally speaking. He needs to instruct the brethren. So what's the principle? That the purity of the faith of our Lord depends on a constant repetition of every phase and facet of divine revelation. And neither the preacher himself nor the members need to grow weary of hearing truth preached. If we are being weary about hearing truth preached, well, I know what he's going to say before he says it. Can he tell me something I don't know? We need to wake up. We need to realize that we're on that road to those symptoms of apostasy. And we need to be very careful. So the first item that we see here that Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 is his duty to the brethren is that he needs to instruct them. What's another one? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. So six verses later, Paul tells Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." He says, be an example to the brethren. And a preacher needs to realize that the eyes of everyone in the congregation and the world are upon him. Whether he likes it or not, the brethren are looking to the preacher for guidance and an example life. And this is true of any person who is in the public eye as a teacher. It's understood that the more responsibility one has, the greater will be his accountability to God. And there's five areas which we see in this passage in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 that Paul puts forth to Timothy, a young preacher, of how his life should be an example. And the first is, as you can see there, in word, meaning the daily conversation that we have, he tells him. But be an example to the believers in word. In word, in your daily conversation. His expression of thought and not just the mere name of words. Sometimes preachers are poor examples in word. Their conversation is coarse and it borders on the edge of being vulgar. Their jokes are either filthy or are even sometimes susceptible to double meanings. Their minds tend to dwell on gutter things and their off-color jokes become their trademark. Go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. The first part of that verse. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." The way that you think, the way that you talk, is the way that you will be. If we go to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, the book of Matthew chapter 12, and verse 34. Jesus speaking here says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And we learn here that one is no better than their worst thought. A person who constantly thinks evil thoughts, who allows his mind to dwell in the gutter, is the person who will eventually crawl down into the gutter. There have been countless examples of individuals, preachers and brethren, who many of us could bring up and talk about as examples, who have fallen hard, and in most cases, their conversation, their thoughts expressed, indicated that it would eventually happen long before it even came about. You know, Travis just recently had a lesson on euphemisms and the terminology. We have to be very careful of the words that come out of our mouth and the language that we use. What is that indicative of? Because what are we talking about? Again, it's the preacher being an example in word. And if one can control his thinking, he can better control his life. If we can direct our thinking towards those things which are true, those things which are honest, those things which are just, lovely, pure, of good report, that which is virtuous and praiseworthy, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, if those are the things that we're focusing on, we'll be excellent examples to the brethren in word. And that's one of the things that Paul instructed young Timothy to be an example to the brethren in. The next is there, as you can see, the second one, in conduct, his manner of living. He tells him, but be an example to the believers in conduct. And this has to do with one's general course or manner of life. And it would include just about every phase of one's daily life. The preacher, therefore, should be an example to the brethren in everything that he does day to day, day in and day out. He should be an honest and an upright individual in his dealings with other individuals, whether they're brethren or whether they're people out in the world. He should pay his debts. He should honor all his obligations. He should demonstrate the heights of dedication to the Lord, diligently serving Christ at every opportunity. He should not be the one who constantly lives beyond his income. And there's many other considerations that could go into this that are involved in being an example in conduct to the brethren. But that is one of the charges that Paul put forth to Timothy, the young preacher, to be an example to the brethren in conduct. The next one is, the third there, in love. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. We can read here a good definition of the word love. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 reads, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." The gospel preacher must possess that kind of love. He must exemplify strict adherence to God's commandments. He must not sanction the smallest departure from God's word and say, "Oh, well, that's okay." Love has to do with one's attitude toward other people, particularly one's enemies, and how we are to treat them. Gospel preachers have enemies partly because they tell the truth. And yet, they must exemplify love for those people, whether they deserve it or not. Christ did. We go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, something we've already studied in our Wednesday night class on the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, it says, Jesus speaking here again, says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That's how we're to be loving others, whether they deserve it or not. And all Christians must do this, but the preacher must be an example to the brethren of it. If he isn't, then he isn't fulfilling his duty to the brethren. The fourth one, in faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "But be an example to the believers in faith." We are all prone to have some doubts, aren't we? Some are mental doubts, some are emotional doubts. Faith produces faith, and guess what? Doubt produces doubt. Nothing will strengthen the faith of a congregation like a preacher who manifests a firm, childlike faith in God's Word. Paul told Timothy that he needed to exemplify faith. He needed to be an example. And the pulpit should not be, I repeat, should not be a sounding board for a preacher's doubts. A preacher needs to make it a practice never to preach anything about which he possesses any doubt. He must believe what he preaches and preach what he believes. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." Again, let it be with everyone who claims to be a gospel preacher. Preach what you believe, according to the Scriptures. People have enough doubts of their own without a preacher adding to that list. Some preachers will use the auditorium as their thinking room, quote-unquote, if you will. And in an effort to impress the audience with their fairness and their open-mindedness, they like to raise a host of questions which they don't really answer. And some think that this is a mark of scholarship. Oh, well, he's able to think deeply and he knows all these questions. Well, he can't answer any of them. What is he really doing? The result is that many issues are left hanging midair, if you will. Well, I don't really know. I didn't really get a good feeling for what the Scriptures say. I got to study that more. But that's part of what the preacher's responsibility is. And individuals may go away with more doubts than when they came in. That can be dangerous, brethren. And if one who is standing from the pulpit cannot present a positive, constructive treatment of a subject, then I'd suggest that he change his subject. In essence, one way to look at this too is you can say that the preacher needs to do his thinking outside the pulpit. He needs to be an example to the brethren in faith, in obeying the will of God without wavering. And the last one, Paul tells Timothy, be an example to the believers in purity. So the gospel preacher should exemplify purity to the believers. There should not be any question in the minds of the believers as to his sincerity or his dedication to godliness. We've all known preachers who we've heard it maybe said. He's an excellent preacher, but his personal life falls far short of what it should be. And if one preaches the gospel, he's going to preach purity of life. But if his life is impure, his preaching is going to be ineffective. Preachers need to be sure they, again, practice what they preach, shouldn't they? And if they're not going to do so, they need to quit preaching until their practice catches up. And they can practice what they preach. If we get up here and we have a preacher that doesn't practice what he preaches, that individual has become no better than a scribe and Pharisee that we're studying about in the book of Matthew. One that will sit around and pipe and tell people what to do, yet he himself cannot do it. And again, you can look at this as when we have a preacher that would do that. That does no more harm. That harms the cause of our Lord more, or is quite as revolting. Nothing more is more revolting than that. To have someone that can stand from the pulpit to preach something that is not impurity, that he himself does not keep. Well, those are the general things that Paul instructs Timothy with. Now let's look at what he says specifically. And these go into a little bit more detail. Paul is going to give Timothy, and we'll even look a little bit at Titus, instructions as to their duties two specific classes, if you will, of brethren. And he's going to name them, and then he's going to tell them their duties to them. He says, teach the faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Let's read that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The preacher has the duty to preach and to train the faithful, both men and women, that they may teach, or they may in turn teach others also. That's part of his duty. And many preachers may fail to perform this duty that they have. And they're content just to sit back and conduct, quote-unquote, if you will, regular Bible classes in which one could hardly learn to be a preacher from. Or a teacher. And there's a great need to give special instructions and training to the faithful, those who show signs of dedication and the ability that they may develop into gospel preachers and teachers. And preachers need not neglect this duty. That's a specific duty according to God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Here's another one. Correct the erring. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Let's go back to verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Then he says in verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Correcting the erring. The gospel preacher must not allow error to go unchallenged. And we've mentioned that. And throughout these lessons, we've mentioned that as well. And this will not make him popular with men, with people of the world. Not even with some brethren. But he has a duty to perform. He has to correct the error. And he may be called a hunter, a moat picker, a fighter. But his duty is clear, regardless of what men may think or what men may say. He has to correct the erring. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul tells young Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He's got to be ready in season when people want to hear it, and out of season when people don't want to hear it. He's got to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And we, you know, I've given lessons on this one scripture before. So we're not going to go into a lot of detail again, but in essence, the preacher has to be ready. He has to be able to correct the erring. And those who are caught up in the trap of the devil oppose themselves, that they may oppose that which is, what, for their own good. Therefore, the servant of the Lord should help them come to their senses and escape the captivity of the devil and that he holds over them. There's a bunch of these specifics. Not a whole lot more, but it's a bunch more. The next one is, exhort older men as fathers. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. We need to understand that Paul is talking to a younger preacher, Timothy. Now, we don't know exactly how old he was. Maybe somewhere in his mid-30s, I don't know. But what we can consider from this is that Timothy was younger than Paul. And this is instruction that is especially applicable to young preachers, but would apply to any preacher. Timothy is advised not to treat an aged man harshly. The Bible teaches respect for old age. If we go back to the Old Testament, when Brother Carl was here, Leviticus 19 and verse 32, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32, and we read what it says there. Leviticus 19 and verse 32, it says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Some young preachers are prone to be just a little bit more rebellious to an older man. They feel they've forgotten more than the older men ever knew. And they seem to forget that. even though they may be sincere. But as the years wear on, they're going to look back upon such youthful thoughts. And they're going to say, how could I have been so dumb? How could I have been so stupid? And they can save themselves a great deal of heartache by heeding Paul's admonition here of exhorting an older man as a father. And this doesn't mean that older men are always right. That isn't what the passage says. It says exhort them as fathers. It doesn't say exhort them as fathers because they're always right. But it is often true, due to youth's greater opportunity, that an older man advances. It is often true, due to some younger individuals, that yes, they may be more intelligent than older individuals. And they may have advanced beyond that older man's knowledge. But they must let it be known with caution and modesty. Not that they go around and be harsh with the aged man, the older man. And one must not make dictator demands of the older men, but rather exhort them as fathers. What's another one? Oh, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as fathers. Younger men as brothers. Exhort the younger men as brothers. And there's no place in the kingdom for what I'll title a caste system. It doesn't exist. And those in the preacher's age group must be considered equals. Be exhorted as brothers and treated with respect. It's very easy for young preachers with outstanding abilities to display a haughty spirit and feel that, yes, hey, I am superior to those my own age. Cookie and I were kind of talking about this last night over at Brother Bob's, about how a haughty spirit and a mindset can allow us to think that we're so much more than everybody else. And Paul cautions Timothy against this danger in setting forth his duty to the younger men. He says, exhort the young men as brothers. And we need to make sure that we're learning to manifest that proper attitude towards others. One may be smarter than others, but it doesn't benefit a child of God to think such of himself. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. That's where I wanted to stop. The preacher's got to make sure that he's exhorting young men as brothers, and that he's not getting this high-minded, I'm better than you are, because I'm the preacher and I know more about God's Word than you. Young men need to be exhorted as brothers. Also, if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, older women as mothers. So Paul was telling Timothy he needs to exhort the older women as mothers. And a woman's place in the church is clearly set out in the Scriptures. Her duties are many, her responsibilities are great, and her place is prominent. We've had some studies about this in the past. And a woman's place is much more prominent than some brethren are willing to admit. And there is a tendency on the part of some to sort of trample the older women underfoot, to push them aside and to disregard them. Yet, I know personally of many older women who've given sound advice and motherly guidance. They give help that no man could render. And many young preachers find it hard to pay attention to what the older women say. And this might have significance in the light of what Paul said to young Timothy here. He's making sure, exhort the older women as mothers. So many like to neutralize the women by saying, well, the women shouldn't run the church. Well, that's true. They shouldn't. According to the Scriptures, that's not by design. but it's oftentimes used as a rationalization to make individuals feel justified in disregarding their wise judgment. And we need to learn that part of the preacher's duty to the brethren is to exhort the older women as mothers. And the rest of us can learn from that example. I bet you know what the next one is before I put it up there, didn't you? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2 says, younger women as sisters with all purity. Now, that's some badly needed advice, isn't it? Preachers, especially young preachers, need to watch carefully their relationship with the younger women. A preacher is a public man, and a younger woman or younger women have a tendency to be attracted by younger men. Not always. And they may be perfectly innocent in their actions. And the preacher may be naive, but regardless of whatever the circumstances may be, grave harm can come to the cause of Christ by allowing relationships to develop which arouse suspicions and can lead to serious infractions of God's law by disobeying. And a gospel preacher must never let down his guard. He must be careful where he goes, what he does, and what he says. And a good principle to remember is that it's much easier to prevent suspicions than it is to erase them after an action would happen. Therefore, Paul exhorted Timothy, said, exhort the young women as sisters with all purity. Well, what's the next one? Well, we go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, honor widows who are really widows. That's part of the preacher's duties to the brethren. Honor widows indeed. And God has always been deeply mindful of the widow and demanded that his children be also. Paul defines what a widow is indeed in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 5. He says, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Paul also instructed Timothy to what? Honor those true widows. And that means to help and to encourage them. Every preacher with experience knows how those women need it. Those that are widows. Nobody is more deserving of help than a godly widow who's struggling to make a living and who is devoted to the Lord. Turn over to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. Actually, you're already there. Just go down a few verses. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. It says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So the final point with that is that, yes, Paul is instructing young Timothy, honor widows indeed. Those that are truly widows. Those that aren't, they have children and family members that can help take care of them. Those that don't, those are the ones that the church is to take care of and to help. And then finally, on this slide, Paul instructs young Timothy to charge the rich. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3 says, that's the wrong verse. Should be 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. Or verse 17, excuse me. I'll get it right. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 reads, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Paul didn't tell Timothy to play up to the rich. That isn't what he says there. But rather to charge the rich. What is Timothy to charge the rich to do? 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 18. He says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Rich people will have a hard time getting to heaven. You can go back and you can read in your own time Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Preachers are charged with the responsibility to guide the rich to a proper use of their worldly goods according to God's word. The rich are not to be haughty, they're not to be high-minded, and they need to be careful not to trust in those uncertain riches that they have so abundantly. And there's a tendency on the part of some preachers to play up to the rich man. Well, I can't tell him not to do that. He's given a lot of contribution there. If I tell him, I'll lose my support. That ought not to be the way that it should be. The preacher needs to charge the rich and to stand for truth and to remind them of their situation and of how they are to be using their money. So may the preacher charge the rich as Paul instructed Timothy. Well, and then there's specifically, there's a whole other area, and we'll take a few minutes to look at this. And, you know, I wrote here, it's one of the greatest fields of neglect in the church. That's the development of the proper relationship between preachers and elders. The elders may not have the proper attitude toward the preacher, or the preacher may not feel toward the elders as he should. All church members, including preachers, are inclined to think the elders are very well qualified until they disagree with them. And then they wonder, well, how could anyone ever have ever thought that that individual was qualified? I was okay with him up until I disagreed with him. So preachers have their duties to the eldership as well. And the first is, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19 is where that comes from. And that's a big order. Members have a tendency to think that the preacher is the solver of all the congregation's problems. So they run to him with just about every difficulty that arises. One of the most common problems people bring to the preacher is about the eldership. Well, Elder so-and-so, he didn't treat me right. He did this wrong, and he's doing that. And they want to talk about the elders and basically turn the preacher against the elders. Or to let the preacher know so that he can carry their ball for them, if you will, and they won't have a need to be identified. And Paul protected the preacher against such situations. If the preacher has the courage to stand up and the faith to enforce it. The preacher needs to refuse to listen to gossip unless, what does it say? From two or three witnesses. And if that individual is willing to face the elder and to make the charge. The accuser is not willing to do so, then the preacher needs to exercise his duty and not listen to it. What's another one? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. What Paul said in verse 19 is not designed to create some sort of clique consisting of the elders and the preacher. That doesn't mean, oh yeah, well, we're buddies. In that sense. And it's not characterized by this mutual protection, if you will, against accusation. If accusers come to the preacher with a charge against an elder, which can be proven by two or three witnesses, then the preacher's duty is cut and dry, isn't it? It's very clear. He is to rebuke the sinful elder before all, that others may also fear. Brethren, there's no reason to misunderstand such plain language or to put some sort of twist on it. The scriptures are very plain, aren't they? But sometimes that's what happens. And there are sometimes ideas that the voice of the elders is the voice of God. Well, if the elder says this, well then that's right. No, it has to be based upon this. And they think that the elder or elders may have spiritual immunity. And some think there is just no way an elder can be corrected. But let's remember, it's pretty plain and clear what the scriptures say. Here's another one. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul tells Timothy, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. So in the same context as the previous point, Paul gave Timothy this instruction. No doubt, and he's referencing to the duty of evangelists to appoint men to the eldership. Go over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul wrote to Timothy, to Titus here, and he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So the customary way of appointing one to the office was by laying on of hands. And this instruction therefore means that Timothy, as the gospel preacher there, should not hastily appoint men to the eldership. It isn't just something that you, without thinking, do. They should be sure that the men meet the qualifications laid down in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And not to do so is to be partakers of other men's sins, as Paul mentions to Timothy here. Two more, and then the lesson will be yours. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 reads, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." So here Paul demands that Timothy give due honor to the elders. Preachers must respect and they must honor elders. And one good way to do this is to let the elders do the elders' work. And there's an inclination on the part of some preachers to want to do the elders' work and to let the preacher's work go undone. And we've talked a little bit about that in past lessons. Some preachers get so busy doing the elders' work that they get up at preaching time without anything to really say because they haven't prepared, they've been too busy doing someone else's job. And there are instances where the elders are perfectly willing for the preacher to do their work, and they let that take place. And they have no intentions of doing it, so they think it is fine that the preacher usurps their work. Perhaps because they don't know any better, whatever the reason may be. In either case, God's word is violated. The scriptures aren't followed. The pattern is not held. And we should honor the elders. We should pay them high respect and assist them in whatever way we can. But to let them do their work while we do ours. So the duties of the gospel preacher are some of the weightiest responsibilities. And let us never be guilty of substituting man-made duties, as we started out talking about in this series, for those duties that are set forth by God in the Scriptures. Or seeking to restring, if you will, the gospel preachers from doing that which what they must do to please God. Every gospel preacher needs to come to a greater realization of his duty and his responsibilities and be more determined than ever to do the work of an evangelist. Brethren, souls are at stake, aren't they? The souls of brethren, the soul of the preacher, bringing forth the word. So I trust that you've followed each of these four lessons carefully, and that they've been profitable for you in looking at what God's word has to say about the duties of a preacher according to the scriptures, and that you've diligently listened and looked at what the word has to say about the qualifications of a preacher, the preacher's duties to the gospel, the preacher's duties to his work, the church, himself, and false teachers, and then finally, even the lesson this morning, the preacher's duties to the brethren. In Mark 16 and verse 16, it reads, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Sinners are called to obey. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Those